Sure, everyone here is quite aware today is the 10th anniversary of one of America's darkest days. And that's when the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center were toppled by anti-American, anti-Christian terrorists. And yes, 10 years ago today, our nation was attacked by external powers that represent darkness and evil in our time. But I don't want us to lose sight of God's holy church, that the church of God has been, will be, has always been under attack from powerful evil forces within and without. And it is the local visible church that is always precariously perched to topple when our guard for the gospel of Jesus Christ is eased. I want to remind everyone here that you are called by God. You're called to be a watchman. And we learn in the Old Testament, as watchmen, we're to cry out when we see danger. And I'm talking about spiritual danger. That when you cry out as a watchman and you tell the people, then the blood or their head is no longer on your responsibility, but their own. And we are to be people who continue to tell the message. For when we tell the message, then the responsibility is on the one who hears. And today, I'm speaking a message called Radical Decision that we'll get here in a few moments. And I want you to know I'm pressing for a decision. All summer I've called out through the Sermon on the Mountainside, and we'll be looking at what Jesus says as He concludes His own message to say, now it is time to decide. This past week, I received a video from a young lady in our church. And the narration that you will hear during this video is from a preacher's message that he gave the Sunday after September 11, 2001 at Times Square Church in Manhattan, downtown New York City. And as you hear that message, it takes 5 minutes, and watch this video, you'll be stirred in more ways than one. So I want you to have in mind decision day, decision day, decision day, and I want you to have in mind the attack that came upon us and our response as a nation and our response to the spiritual attack as God's holy people. Let's watch that video. I've watched that video several times, and the resounding picture that I see is the firemen walking toward the danger and encouraging everybody else to run for your life. And as people are running for their lives, someone's got to go. Someone's got to tell. Someone's got to risk their life. And I see that same picture in God's holy church. That while we're telling the world to run from evil and run from sin, we've got to run to the danger zone so that we can tell people, here's what you need to know. Today, our message is entitled Radical Decision. And it's radical because we know that word means root, core. I'm asking you to make a base change in your life if you've not done so already. This summer we've spent our time in the Sermon on the Mountainside, Matthew 5 through 7. And today and next Sunday, I will be pressing you to make a decision. It's the same decision that people had to make when Jesus concluded His sermon in Matthew chapter 7. Will I follow Jesus or will I not follow Jesus? That's the decision I'm asking you to make today and next Sunday. Or perhaps you started to follow Jesus and you've taken a turn to the left or to the right, or you've refashioned His way into your own way. And the lights will come on this week or next and you'll say, I need to get back on God's path. So that decision is clear. Will you follow Jesus or will you not follow Jesus? It seems that we are too often pressed for decisions. In fact, I think we could describe our lives in this way. Decisions, decisions, decisions. But most people are not very good at making decisions. Decisions are necessary in our lives, and they determine for a great part the course that we'll take. But we have a hard time deciding where to have lunch or what color of shirt to buy, let alone to make a decision for eternity. Now, I want to say this. Today's message will be very succinct, clear, simple. And I've given you an outline on purpose, keeping it that way that you can take this home and consider and reconsider. And so at the end of today's message, I will ask you, have you chosen? Have you decided to follow Jesus? Or have you decided to not follow Jesus? See, to not decide is a decision. So let me ask you a question. Try to answer it. How many times in your life do you think someone has asked you to make a decision for Christ? Maybe someone that handed you a tract. Maybe a Sunday school teacher when you were a child. Maybe this preacher or that preacher. Maybe the guy on the radio or the TV. But some have heard, you know, the challenge maybe 5 times, maybe 10, maybe 50. And some sitting right here, you see, I would ask the question, how many times have you simply not decided? And today, not deciding is not an option that I will present. Today I'm saying, you must say yes, or you must say no. Will you say yes to Jesus today, or will you say no to Jesus today? So if you'll take your outline, I want to share with you today Jesus' own conclusion to His own sermon by considering 5 crucial considerations concerning eternity. First of all, today I am asking you to consider the path of your life. Consider the path of your life. All of what we have to say today comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 29, Jesus' conclusion to His Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Consider the path of your life, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus said this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Jesus is simply using an illustration as He closes, and He'll use several more. It's imagery. And He says, imagine this. Your life is typified by walking down the road. And at the end of the road, there's a gate, and it goes somewhere. And He said, I just want you to think about this. Are you on the easy life? The wide way? That's the way of many. And He says, down the path, when you look at that gate, it's a big gate. But He said, on the other side of that gate is destruction. Eternal destruction. And He said, but there are some who are on the hard road. And down at the end of that road, the gate is small. It's narrow. And there aren't many people on that road. But life is your destiny. Pretty simple illustration. They could understand it then, we can understand it now. Jesus just said, consider the path of your life. If you're looking around and saying, man, life is easy, and I'm having a ball, and all my friends are with me, and we don't really have that many strong convictions. Oh, we're moral people. We don't hurt anybody on purpose. But we're having a party. And you know what? Look down the road. Look at the giant gate. And Jesus says, be careful. Now, He's talking about the way. It becomes obvious as we study the book of Matthew that Jesus is talking about Himself. In the book of John, He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus said, I'm, see, the narrow path. that has the narrow gate at the end. But on the other side of the gate is life. So I simply would say, when we read this, we ought to be asking, where am I headed? Now, when it comes to religion, see, without revelation, we couldn't be held very accountable. So when it comes to religion, I think most people who will not understand what the Bible says, or cannot, or don't even open it, would come to this conclusion, and I would have come to the same conclusion, that there's a God, and I'm on this earth, and there's eternity, I hope. And if there's a God, and if there's eternity, I guess about all I can do is be the best I can, and when I die, God will send me where I belong. But see, the revelation of God's holy word does not permit us to take that path. That's the wide path. Just to say I'll get through life being moral, doing good, and hoping. And Jesus says, no, there's only one way. And the way is through me. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. He's the gate through which we must pass. So listen. You see, if you're having a life of ease, and he doesn't mean, you know, if you're wealthy and don't have to work. He means if you've taken the easy spiritual path, you're headed to hell. But if you choose the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will be hard. In fact, that's what he said in the Beatitudes. The highest rung of the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness. He said, that's how you'll know you're really living. When life is hard, and for the name of Jesus, you're paying a price. He said, that's the narrow path. And you look around, and not everybody's on that path. In fact, some people are making it hard because you're on that path. But that gate leads to life. So I simply say this. Have you considered what's behind the door at the end of your journey? Just get the picture. You see, consider the path of your life. Jesus said it's like you're walking down the road. It's either wide or narrow, easy or hard. The gate's either large or small. And you just have to say, when I consider my life, the path I'm on, the gate ahead of me, what's behind the door? So I'm calling you to decision. I'm asking you today to decide on which path will you walk. Secondly, consider the influences of your life. The influences of your life. Matthew 7, 15 to 20, Jesus said this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits, not their costume, by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? No. Or figs from thistles? No. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. I'm asking you to consider the influence in your life. I'm asking you to think about who are the prophets that are calling out in your life. Yes, Jesus meant there are specifically anti-Christian prophets who are speaking a false gospel, but they don't have to be in a pulpit, behind a microphone on a radio or on TV. If your own grandmother's telling you, don't worry about this God stuff. You're not much like yourself any longer. You know, that God loves everybody and everybody gets to heaven. If that's the message, she's a false prophet. If your best friend's telling you, hey, the whole world does it. You're silly if you don't. Come on, what's it going to hurt? Well, in this church, we've learned there's no promise of tomorrow. Death does not respect our age or our personality or our stature or status. could happen to any of us. We need to be prepared at all times. And so if the message is, forget about God for now, that's a false prophet speaking to you. So what are the influences in your life? Jesus said some of the messages are false and some are true. They appear to be sheep. They seem so innocent and nice and cuddly and petable. But he says, underneath, they're ravenous wolves. They're after something. And he says, here's how you'll know what they're really about. Test their fruit. So it doesn't take very long for us to look at the prosperity gospel and the lifestyle of the prosperity preacher to realize it's all about him. It's not about Jesus. But that's an easy one. The rest of them aren't as easy. But I'm saying we've got to measure the fruit, because it is the fruit that tells the story. That's what Jesus said. For sure, when you see apples growing in an apple tree, you can say without a doubt it's an apple tree. That almost seems silly to say that. You wouldn't see apples growing and say, this is a cherry tree. It's an apple tree. You can tell by the fruit. And you see that what the person's really about, that's the fruit. And you can say they're false or they're true. And I just want to ask you, do you need to make any changes about the influences in your life? Who are you listening to that's proclaiming a false gospel? And I don't just mean a church false gospel. You know, the guy that says it's okay to use and still be a Christian. The woman that says you can still sleep with me and we can still be Christians. See, that's what I'm talking about. The fruit tells the story. Do you need to make any changes? I'm asking you today to decide to whom you will listen. Whose voice will you keep listening to? Thirdly, I'm asking you to consider the confession of your life. Matthew 7, 21 to 23, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, you will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never did know you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now that's a real test. That's a real consideration. Jesus said there are some of us who are active in doing the work of the ministry who really are about lawlessness, not about God's righteousness or God's grace. You can tell them by their fruit too, if you think about it. Lord, Lord! I think Jesus is saying, sometimes those who have to proclaim it the loudest, Lord, Lord! Watch. It's the one who does the will of the Father. Now notice what he said. He said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's about the kingdom of heaven. It's not about the church. It's not about you. It's not about success. It's not about the family. I've given this warning twice today. I might as well give it again. I have a serious concern for me and you. We've been together for over 30 years. We have a system. We know the shortcuts. We know who we can get around the easy way. We've learned each other, and we can pretty soon do church and just keep the big ball rolling and miss sight of the kingdom. It's about the kingdom. If we enter the church without entering the kingdom, will be one who says, "Oh, Lord, didn't I teach Sunday school all those years? Didn't I hold youth group all those years? Didn't I stand up and preach? Didn't I lead worship?" And he'll say, "Who are you? I never did know you." So understand that there's a real warning in what he says. They are not entering the kingdom just because they have the agreeable confession, "Jesus is Lord." Richard Owen Roberts said this, "Some of us have failed to connect disobedience and unbelief. To say that you believe and yet disobey is obscene. Is God so dumb that He does not see through that kind of idle foolishness? Faith is not passive assent or acquiescence, but active obedience." That says something to me, and that says something to you. We can't be about obeying sometime in the future. We can't be about watching other people obey. We've got to be obeying the Lord. We must be doing His will. Now notice what He says on that day. On what day? There is a judgment day for everyone. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, preaching in Athens, said this, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead." Paul said, one day God will judge all people by Jesus Christ, the one who has risen from the dead. So I want you to put this picture in your mind. One day you will stand before Jesus alone. Now, I'm not sure how it all works, but I do know there is a judgment for unbelievers. And on that judgment day, all unbelievers, all false believers, will be separated from God eternally, cast out from God's kingdom altogether, His presence. That's the destiny of unbelievers and false believers. And then there is a day when the believer will stand before God to receive His reward. And typically, in the familiarity of the evangelical church, that's about as far as we get to say, "Well, I'm a believer, I'm just going to get a reward." And we think nothing else of it. But listen to these scriptures. Luke 8. "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." Ecclesiastes 12, "For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." 1 Corinthians 4, "He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness, and He will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." Like I said, I'm not sure how it all works, how it all fits together, but I believe I'll stand before God one day. I don't expect Him to say, "I never knew you." I want to hear Him say, "Well done." But it says right there that the people that stood before Him and said, "He said, I never knew you," what did they think they were going to hear Him say? "Well done." So number one, I better take a good look at me. And you better take a good look at you. You see, check the confession of your life. Did you mean it? Do you mean it? Are you living it? Are you doing His will? When you say, "Lord, Lord," is it just an outward confession? Now get this. Each one will stand before the Lord alone. God will not say, "North Street Christian Church, please step forward." And we all step up. Although we see in Revelation there is a judgment upon congregations, okay, of people, personalities of the whole congregation. But I'm saying we won't go as a church. He won't call us, you know, as tribes. He won't say, "Well, the Huber tribe, please step forward." I'll deal with Him alone, and you will stand before Him alone. And I'm reckoning this. He may well replay many scenes of my life. He's certainly able. That's how he taught Paul, you see, in the years he was absent before he started preaching. But he may take me back to a point and say, where did you ever think you could talk to your mother? Tell me about that, Paul. How could you stand in the pulpit for years and ignore your own family? Tell me about that, Bob. Look at this one, Bob. I brought that guy right to you. He almost asked you how to get to heaven. You shook his hand and said, have a nice day. I'll see you next Sunday. See, I think there's going to be some accountability. Even though there'll be no punishment, there is a loss of reward for our disobedience, for not doing the Father's will, even while we're saved. We're losing reward when we live our way instead of His way, when our confession is all outward and public, and it's, oh, Lord, Lord, and it's drawing attention to me instead of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, when I ought to be washing feet. I'm on the street corner saying, look how holy I am. Does that sound familiar from the Sermon on the Mountainside? I think it's yet true about us. So I'm just asking you, are you sold out to the name of Jesus? Is your Lord, Lord, genuine? So I just ask you, do you know that you'll stand before Jesus one day for judgment? Get this. In October, I'll start a new sermon series called Exploring Christianity. And it's actually from an evangelism program developed by a pastor in England. The sermons will be my own, but the small group will come from those resources. And on that website, they have some testimonies you can click on. Listen to this. A lady says on this website, while I was doing heroin, I started reading the Bible. And she said, when I realized I would have to stand before God one day, I changed. I made a decision to lay it down and to pick up Jesus. Isn't that amazing how powerful God is, how powerful His Word is? In the middle of using heroin, the Holy Spirit speaks through the Word and says, you'll stand before Jesus one day. And she stood up and said, I need to start living life. See, that's what radical decision is about. Some have never said, Lord, Lord. Some have said it over and over. I'm simply asking you to decide now, if you really mean what you said concerning Jesus. Fourthly, would you consider the foundation of your life? Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Just another illustration here. Before he said, your life is like a road and you're walking down the path and there's a gate at the end. Now he says your life is like a house and you've got to have a foundation. What are you building your life on? Everyone who hears the words and does them is like the wise man who built on a rock. The rain fell, floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So in the path, your life is walking. In the house, your life is the storms. You have a firm foundation. When the storms of life come, you can take it. If you're built on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. If you're building on the sand of this world, and the storms come, your life will fall apart upon the first trial. Now look back up there to verse 24. He said, everyone then. Everyone then. Then is a very important word. This is His final call to the altar, so to speak. He said a lot of ifs, okay? This is an if-then statement. If the words I have said in my sermon, Matthew 5 through 7, which we've taken all summer to tear apart. He says, if, you see, the Beatitudes are true, if you're the salt and the light, if what is written has been said one way, but it has a stronger root meaning, then listen. It's time for a decision. You must be hearing what I say and doing what I say. Not just hearing what I say. He says it's like building houses. The foundation is crucial. The foundation is crucial, absolutely crucial. Can you imagine somebody that borrows $145,000 to build a $300,000 house? And they want the windows they want, and they want the doors they want, and they want the fixtures they want, and they want the carpeting they want, and so they go easy on the foundation. And they build it out of 2x2s and 1/4-inch plywood. It's going to look good until the storm starts coming. As soon as the water pours against that foundation, as soon as, any change in the weather, the freezing and the thawing, as soon as the sun comes out and the sun goes down in a season, that beautiful home is sinking, it's withering away, and it will collapse. You see, I think that happens to a lot of people that come to church. I think they hear about Jesus. They don't know what they really believe about Jesus. This whole transformation life really isn't that easy to grasp. In fact, I don't think you can ever grasp it. It just happens to you and you live it. But you see, a reformed life you can grasp. And so I just want to start living better, so I'm going to go to church. And I'm in church now and I'm going to make new friends. And I'm going to make new friends. I'm going to start going to a small group. And pretty soon you're leading the small group, but there's no foundation in your life. Do you know Jesus? That's the foundation. The wise man has the foundation of his life as Christ himself. The foolish man has the ways of the world. So I just ask you, what is the foundation you built your life upon? This far, what foundation have you built your life? Your own wishes and wants? The way your parents did it? The way your friends do? What seems to work for this life? Lots of answers. But today, we must decide whether or not your foundation is secure. Will your foundation get you to eternity? Or is it just for this life? And then lastly today, I'm asking you to consider the decision you must make. You must make this decision. It's essential to make this decision. It's not simply good to make this decision. You must make this decision. You must either say yes to Jesus or say no to Jesus. You can't walk away from Jesus making no decision. No decision is saying no to Jesus. I've made that clear. Joshua found himself in a similar place with the nation of Israel. Joshua 24:15, he said this, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house," what? "We will serve the Lord." Now today it's a singular decision. Choose the God you will serve. The God of self, the God of this world, the God of your grandparents, the God of popularity, or choose Jesus Christ. For me, I will serve Jesus Christ. That's the decision we're called to make today. Now, I told you at the beginning, before we watched the video, I received that video from a young lady in our church. This young lady happens to be in a position in her life where she purposefully, daily, prepares her heart as an altar for the Lord. And is sold out to Jesus. And in response to that video, she sort of a morning devotion came out of her, and she sent me the whole thing. I want to share her words for a moment. So hearing from our friend again, she said, "My eyes have been opened a bit wider to the realities of the spiritual battle raging about us. We've been so deceived. Between the busyness and the pleasures of our lives, we've been caught in the fog of the cares of this world. It's as though we're sitting down to a tea party decked with fine china and white satin gloves in the midst of a battlefield. How unfitting for the saints of God. Oh, that my sense of duty for His kingdom would be stirred to a new depth and my heart branded with blazing white-hot intensity to run more after Jesus, that I might effectively run in this lost world with the faithful vigor in Christ, exclaiming, 'Run, run from error and darkness and sin. Repent, repent, and run to Jesus. His blood-bought love covering awakes. His abundant life He imparts. His power to overcome He bestows. Run, run to Jesus, run.' And I'm saved. Praise God for a woman in her early 20s who already knows. Praise God for that generation. They'll have a voice and more people like her to remind them it's a radical decision to follow Jesus. So I'm asking you today to make a radical decision. To choose today who you will serve. So let me ask you, have you made a decision concerning Jesus? Decide whether or not you will follow Jesus. Choose one. If you look at the screen, if you had a pen big enough, where would you put your check mark today? I will say yes to Jesus, or I will say no. Can't not respond. You must check one or the other. Say yes to Jesus. Now today we'll sing a hymn of invitation, a song of invitation. And I'm asking that if you've said yes to Jesus for the first time, or if you say, "Hey, I've been off on that wide path. I've been playing around in the sand. I've had a lot of unchristian influence in my life. I want to get back on the right path. I want you to." So if you're saying yes to Jesus for the first time, or if you're saying yes to Jesus because you're coming again, we invite you to come forward as we stand.